So chapter 5, we come again to this place of the Lord being our great high priest. We've looked at it a little bit. We're going to look at it a little differently tonight. There's going to be another section of it, but it continues to go on in chapter 6, and then in chapter 7 we're going to deal with it a lot. But we also come to this place in this chapter where we hit the third D word. Remember, we've seen drifting in chapter 2, doubting in chapter 3 and 4. Tonight we're going to see that progression continues if it isn't dealt with, if it isn't repented of, if it isn't changed in our lives, that we then become dull of hearing. And certainly, we probably all hit that place where we're just dull in listening to our God. But these things are there. They're warnings for us. They're admonitions for us so that we would take those things well and minister, be ministered to in that way where we would hear those things and then do something about it. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 5 here, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." And that was what the high priest was to do. He was taken from among men. Another reason for the Lord to come as a man, so that that would continue on, in that the priest then would give out those things pertaining to God and then offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That was the duty of the high priest, to take those sacrifices, those offerings, and to bring them before the Lord. And then another thing in verse 2 that the high priest should do would be that they could have compassion on the ignorant, on those that were didn't know, not knowing the things of the Lord, not knowing the things of Christianity, not knowing the things of what God was doing, that the high priest would have compassion. He would have that compassionate heart on those that were there and on them that are out of the way. And we certainly were those people that were out of the way. We were going the wrong direction, and he had compassion on us. He didn't come and rebuke us. He came and invited us. He was the one who invited us to come into this relationship with him. And he said, "For he himself also is compassed about with infirmity." The moral frailty that was there, the moral frailty, the physical frailty that comes in a life in this world. And that's what the high priest had. They had those gifts. They had those duties. They had those things that they were supposed to do. Jesus came to fulfill all of those things, of course, and then to become our great high priest, that we see, and we're going to see even more the next few chapters, that great high priest, that there would never have to be another priest raised up because he was the last one. He's eternal now in the heavens. And so we don't need another high priest now. We have our high priest. His name is Jesus. And he still has compassion on us. He still takes those things that we offer to him, those sacrifices, those offerings that we want to give to the Lord, and he blesses those, and he encourages us in those things. And he says in verse 3, "Then, and by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, and so also for himself, to offer for sins." And that was the priesthood that was going on, fulfilled by men. But Jesus now has fulfilled all of that. So, again, there is no other high priest that has to come. But the high priests that were of the tribe of Aaron were there, and they had to offer for themselves first. They had to offer sacrifices and offerings to the Lord to take care of their sin. And boy, sometimes you just sit here and wonder, why are we worshiping these people that have to have offerings for sin? Why don't we just go directly to the Lord? Hello. There's a new revelation for you. There we are. We're in that place. Lord, you're the one that's done it. We don't have to have those offerings for ourselves, for himself anymore, because he's perfect. He didn't need that offering for sin because he had no sin. He knew no sin. And so we look to him now as realizing that he is that great high priest that he's come to do. And part of the reason that he came was for that also. And he says in verse 4 that no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God or has been bidden by God to come and to come into that place and walk in the truth of that and to be that place where he is called and chosen of God for that specific purpose. And certainly that is still the same. That is still the same thing that God is doing. He's calling people to come and to minister to others, to come and to be called by him and invited by him, to be bidden by him, to come into that place of proclaiming his word and bringing that word forth, to bring it forth to others. And he says at the end of verse 4, as was Aaron. Aaron was called. He was summoned by the Lord in that. We saw it in Genesis. But it says this in 1 Samuel 2, verse 35. He says, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in mine mind, and I will build him a sure house. And of course, he's speaking of Jesus here. And he says, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. The eternity, the eternal great high priest that we now have. And he's talking about it back in 1 Samuel here. Talked about it in Genesis. Talks about it all the way through Scripture, that there's one coming who's going to be perfect, who's going to walk in the right way. He's going to have a heart after the Lord. He's going to have a mind after the things of the Lord. And God says, I'm going to build him a sure house. That sure house. And he's the foundation stone we see in the New Testament. And the apostles and the prophets are built on him, and we're built on them. This sure house that God is building, this sure house that has a right relationship with the Lord, that walks in the truth with the Lord, and has the things of the Lord in our lives. And we're going to have that house. We see that being built. We see the Lord building those things. And praise the Lord, the gospel was given out on Sunday. I don't know if you got to watch any of that, but we saw parts of it in the gospel was given. And just keep praying for hearts that heard it, because we know that out of all those 60,000 that were there, not all of them were saved. Not all of them that heard it online were saved. And there's some reports that were saying that more people watch that and listen to that than watch the Super Bowl. That would be an awesome thing. And we say, well, where's the good news that came out of Charlie's death? Well, I think that was part of it. To see all of that, to see how many people heard the truth, heard the gospel. Not all of it that was spoken of was true. Not all of it that was spoken of was real. Some of those testimonies and some of those things said certainly weren't, but the gospel was certainly given out. And pray that that grabs a hold of people's hearts and changes them, just like this book of Hebrews changes people's lives as they hear it, as they realize the truth of it, that their lives would be changed, that the direction that they were going, if they were drifting, if they were doubting, that they would turn from those things and come back to the truth of God's word. And that's always our prayer when we give out God's word, that it would minister to people's hearts, that it would change them. In me being first partaker, because I'm the one studying and getting ready for this and preparing, that my heart would be changed just by reading it, just by hearing it, just by desiring it. That if I'm drifting, God, bring me back. If I'm doubting, God, bring me back, because I don't want to do that. I don't want to enter into that place. And we certainly can go there, because the opportunity is there. The temptation is there for us to drift, to doubt, to not pay attention to what God is saying, but instead be so taken up by the circumstances and events of this world, of our own lives, that we don't hear God's word. We're too busy thinking of numbers. We're too busy thinking, well, I got to check my bank account. I called the other day. I was telling Kath tonight. I called the other day and it says, your account's overdrawn. And going, oh, that's not good. So I transferred some money over to cover it, and I checked today, and now it's doubled. And it's just like, oh, that's pretty good. But we get caught up with those things, and we hear those things, and we're not sure what's real, what's true. And so you got to go check things out and all of that. And that's the Word of God. We got to check those things out. Lord, is what I'm hearing right? Is what I'm hearing the truth of what you want to say to me? Is what I'm hearing the things that you want to speak to my life today? Because we're in the midst of this today. So, Lord, is this what you want to hear, want me to hear out of this chapter today? Is this portion, is that I have a great high priest and I've drifted, I'm doubting, I'm becoming dull of hearing your word? Lord, if I am, forgive me and help me. But help me to check it out. Help me to make sure it's real and true, and help me to walk in the truth of it. Because God is going to build a sure house. And we stand on those truths. Don't just read those things and think, oh, that's wonderful, that's great, wonder what the house looks like. But Lord, what part am I in this house? What part am I, and what am I doing in the house? Am I a doorkeeper like David? He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather just open a door and be a greeter. You know, we could practice at Walmart, but it's a better one when we go to God's sure house. Don't have to wear those uniforms. You can dress in the robes of righteousness, open the door and letting people in. Oh, Lord, help me to do whatever you give me to do, and to do it well, and to do it with the right heart. Help me not to exalt myself into a high place. Help me to just be in that place that you've put me, so that I can be faithful and steadfast in those things that you've given me. And that's all he's calling us to do. He's not calling us to be super saints. He's calling us to be just saints that are steadfast and faithful. Because we've got a great high priest. He's watching. He's encouraging. He's strengthening. And he's going to complete that good work that he's begun in us. And I'm just so thankful for that. It tells us this in the book of James, chapter 1. Verse 19, he says this: wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. But he says this before it, just to lead into it. He says in verse 17 there, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Everything that we have comes from the Lord. Everything that's good, everything that's perfect comes from God. All the rest either comes from our own flesh, comes from the world, or comes from the enemy. Yuck. There's a lot of junk out there that we could get involved in. There's a lot of junk that we could get our attention put on, but none of it's good, because it tells us in Scripture that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and everything he does is good, and everything he gives is good. Every gift that he gives is good. And if he gives us these gifts, if he gives us these things to have for our own lives, then we have to realize that they're good, not only in the sense that God has given them to us, but they're good for us, and they're good for us to use. So, Lord, help me to use them in the best way possible. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he beget us with the word of truth. He's begotten us. He's made us born again with the word of truth. That's how we're born again. That's how we're begotten of him. But then he calls us into this place of having the gifts that he wants to give us to use for his glory. And he says that we should be a kind of the first fruits of his creatures. So wherefore, because of that, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Because he knows man's hearts. He doesn't say that you're never going to have wrath. He said be slow to wrath. So evidently there's things going on that are going to cause us to come to that place. But he says be slow to go to it, because if you're quick to go to it, it's going to change your heart. It's going to change your attitude towards the Lord. We'll become drifting, those people that drift away from the things of the Lord, that doubt as we hear the things of the Lord, and we're going to become dull to hear the things of God. I don't need to read my Bible today. It's the same old stuff I've read over and over and over, and boy, that's dull of hearing. That's drifting. And that's the progression that's going to go on, because we look at these things and we see these things, we drift, we doubt, and that progression goes on, because when you're drifting, you start doubting. And when you start doubting, you start becoming dull of hearing. And then the next two are awful. We'll see those in chapter 10 and then chapter 12. But they are despising the word of God and then defying the word of God. And he's writing these to the people in the church. So that the opportunity, the place of these things happening can come into our lives if we're not careful, if we're not diligent to hold on to the good things that God has given us. I can't imagine us sitting here as we do Sundays and Wednesdays and going through these things and speaking with each other and encouraging each other, that any of us would come to a place where we'd defy the word of God and shake our fists at God and despise the things that he's telling us. But you know what? If God says it and it's in his word, and they're written there for the church that this apostle is writing them to, then it has to be a possibility for those things to happen to us. Circumstances can come, bitterness can enter into a heart, and we can be changed in a moment. We don't know when those things are going to happen, but we need to be on guard. We need to have the armor of God on all the time to protect ourselves from those things, that helmet of salvation, knowing that we're saved, trusting that we're saved, and it becomes a helmet for us, that when the enemy comes with those doubts that say, you can't trust the word of God, did God really say you were saved? Or did you just say that you were saved? You can have that helmet of salvation on, and those things will just bounce right off. They may clunk, they may put a dent in there, but they aren't going to have any effect on us, because we trust, we're standing on the truth of God's word, because we're in a sure house. And we get to trust that. We get to understand that. And it should go deeper and deeper in our lives all the time, that the beliefs that we have, the things that we trust, should go deeper into our lives more than ever before, especially in the days that we're in. We don't know what these days are going to bring, but boy, they're going to be awful, because Scripture tells us they're perilous times. We went through it with Timothy. We see these perilous times that are out there. We see people killing. We see people shooting. We saw another shooting today in Dallas with a man who had written on his bullets that he was mad at ICE, and he was killing people. He wanted to kill people just because he was mad. Perilous times. We don't know if we're the next target. Whoa, that's a wake-up call, isn't it? Well, if I'm going to be a target, I hope it's a sure shot, because I don't want it to just glance off of me or do something. If it's going to hurt me, I want it to be done. Make it a sure shot. Don't graze me. Do something real with it. But here he says in this chapter that we need to be careful, because with this progression that's going on is going to get worse and worse. And if we let it get worse and we don't stand on the truth of who God is and what he's done for us, then we're going to enter into dangerous places in our mind and our hearts and our lives. And not only are we going to be affected ourselves, but we're going to affect others that are around us. Can you imagine? Because we've seen pastors fall. And doesn't it affect your heart? And just think of the congregations of those pastors. Deceived, they might think. Misguided, they might think. Hurt, certainly. But it can cause bitterness and anger and all of those things to all of those that are around them. And they can enter into these places just like you and I can. Because remember, we've seen it even in Scripture. We've seen Demas with the Apostle Paul. Paul encouraged them and he says, Demas says hi to you. He salutes you. And then all of a sudden, in one of his books, he says, Demas is no longer with us. He's walked away. He's got a love for the things of the world. And he walked away from the church. We think, well, that can't happen to me. You're already well on your way. You've already drifted from the truth, because the truth says you can. We need to be on guard, and we need to be diligent and faithful in hearing and seeing the word of God, trusting the word of God and believing the word of God, and just to know that he's the one that keeps us. We can't keep ourselves. There's not one of us here that can keep ourselves in the love of God. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. He's going to point it to us, and we've got to be diligent and open enough to let him do it in our lives so that we hang on to the Word of God and we trust the Word of God. It's not our strength, it's his strength. He can keep us, but if we don't want to be kept, then we could walk away just as quick as anybody else. Lord, help us, especially in these days. We saw COVID certainly did a wake-up call on a lot of things, but one of the things we saw was that some went out of the church and never came back to the church. That could be you and I. What's the next epidemic? What's the next major thing that's going to go on that's going to cause fear to the church? I had one of those calls yesterday of just something that showed me that there can be more people walking away, because yesterday or today was supposed to be the day of the rapture, according to another guy, a pastor from South Africa, who promoted himself and did a good job of it and got a bunch of people, and he told them the rapture was going to happen yesterday at 11:30. Well, I guess that one didn't work. But people had sold their cars, sold their houses, and did a lot of things, not just in Africa, but around the world, because they believed him. And one guy wrote and said, if you're going to get raptured, why do you have to sell your house and your car? What are you going to do with the money? It was true. Yeah, that's a good thought. Why are you getting rid of that stuff? But amazing. But can you imagine the hurt as they're still here, because nobody's gotten raptured, as they're still here, what are they thinking about now? I have no car. I have no house. What am I going to do now? I believe this to be true, and God didn't perform what I thought he was going to do. It wasn't that God said it, a man said it, but they drifted from the truth of the Word of God. They doubted the truth of the Word of God, because God's Word says no man knows the day or the hour. And so they doubt the Word of God. They become dull of hearing because they didn't hear the Word of God. They heard the Word of a man, and they believe that rather than the Word of God. Is that going to take them out so that they don't walk and go back into church anymore? I can imagine that some would. They'll be doubting it. They'll be saying, well, I want it to be today. Well, praise the Lord. We should want it to be today. We should want that rapture to come every day. But if it doesn't, is it going to take us out? Or are we going to dig back in the Word and not get dull of hearing and not get discouraged because it hasn't happened? And there's some even in Scripture that has said, where's the promise of his coming? And that's what they were saying to the people in the church. Where's the promise of his coming? It's been 2,000 years. Where is it? You guys are just believing in some hokey thing that's just written in a word. Yeah, but my word is inerrant. It's infallible. And God said it, and I believe it. That's where we need to stand. That sure house. Be in the sure house. Not a prefab thing. Be in a sure house that God is building. And so down in verse 5, as we pick up here, he says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said it unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And we know that's from Psalm 2, and that was God speaking to his son, speaking to Christ. Christ didn't glorify himself, the Father glorified him. And there's another picture for us. As we come into this priesthood, we see that men are called to the priesthood, men are called by God to come into the priesthood, but they don't glorify themselves. We see churches that have men that are over the churches and not God. They're glorifying themselves. Men don't glorify themselves in the kingdom of God. God glorifies himself, and then he glorifies those who have come in that were called and ordained of him and called by him to do these things and equipped for that purpose. And who he calls, he equips, and he exalts them into that position that he has for them. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's, of course, from Psalm 110, and you can check those out. Remember, I think there's 32 scriptures from Old Testament passages through the book of Hebrews. So he's taking the Old Testament, putting it here in the New Testament, and saying, see, what God said, he's done. He talked of Jesus all the way through Scripture in the Old Testament. And there's churches out there now. In fact, some Calvaries, need to be careful, that are promoting just the New Testament. We just teach the New Testament because it's about Jesus. My Bible has Jesus in the Old Testament. I'm reading the whole Bible because it's all inspired of God. Why would I not read what he inspired? Oh, I don't want to limit my God to just being the God of the New Testament. But it's interesting that scripture says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You're a high priest. You're a great high priest. But it's after the order of Melchizedek. It's interesting, and we're going to see Melchizedek in the next couple of chapters. But just to get an idea of things that are going on, we're not going back to Genesis to see it with Abraham right now. We may do it in later chapters. But he certainly was a type of Christ. Many believe he was Christ, a pre-incarnate appearing of Christ. And then, not sure, but Melchizedek, as this type of Christ, he was a king and a priest. Because remember, throughout Scripture, they called Jesus a prophet, a priest, and a king. He was the only one who fulfilled all of those titles. There was some that were priests and kings, some that were priests and prophets, some that were just prophets or priests, but Jesus was prophet, priest, and king, the only one. And he was from the beginning. And Melchizedek was in this place. He was the king priest. His name means my king is righteous. And he was the king of Salem. So he was the king of peace. And we know Jesus fulfills that. he had no beginning of days, no end of life, as it's talked about in Romans 2 as well as in John chapter 1. He was made a high priest by human appointment back in the Psalm, in Psalm 110. But there's a difference that's going on here. Because we see it says that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the work of the Aaronic priesthood, but after the order. And so there's a difference in priesthoods that's going to go on. And Jesus is going to come in that place of coming after that Melchizedek line, after the order of it. The order of it was how he worked, how he assumed that position, how he came into that place, and that's how Jesus comes in. What Aaron did was to offer sacrifices and do those things and do the work in the tabernacle. Jesus fulfilled all of that also. But there's a difference between the order of it and the working of it. And Jesus fulfilled both. And so we look at him, and why would we not follow after him then? If he could take both and do well and do it all and fulfill everything that was there, why not follow Jesus? Not a priesthood, not a man-made thing. Because remember, Aaron and all the priests after him had to have sacrifices for themselves because they had sinned, but Jesus didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself. He was the sacrifice. Ugh. So his work followed the Aaronic place, the pattern. He was then, we see that shadow of the things that were to come. That was the shadow that was coming. Jesus was the substance of that shadow. And he was everything that we need. Oh. But it says in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, the days of his flesh, which implies what? He was there from the beginning as God. But he came as a man, so in the days of his flesh, as it talks about Jesus in the days while he was here, when he had offered up prayers and sacrifices, or prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. It tells us this in Psalm 19, verse 9. He says, the fear of the Lord is clean, it endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord. The note here the fear of the Lord just means a reverential trust, which brings with it a hatred of evil. A reverential trust. It isn't that we fear before the Lord, that we quake, that we're afraid of the Lord. We have a reverence for who he is, a reverence and a trust for who he is. And you can revere the Lord, but we don't always trust the Lord, do we? Oh, and usually when the Lord is shaking things, that's when we don't trust the Lord. When we don't see him working the way that we want him to, that's when we don't have that trust of who he is. We still might reverence him, but we don't always trust him. But he wants to be in that place where we don't, where we just don't reverence him, but we also trust him. Do you trust what the Lord is doing in your life right now? Do you trust that he's taking care of you, even with the cancer, even with the heart issues, even with the physical issues? Do you trust him that he is going to take you to heaven when you die? Because let's face it, we aren't getting younger. And we're all going to go sometime. We had a poor gal right here in Macedon just this morning, just driving into a pond on the phone with 911 and crying out for help, and the phone cut off. Whoa, we never think we're going to go that way, do we? Do we trust the Lord in the midst in all our ways? Lord, are you my trust completely, or do I trust in my own strength? Do I trust in my own ways? Have I made everything comfortable around me? Have I got everything planned out? Because some of you are very organized. I'm very disorganized. I can't read off my papers that I have. I can't read off my notes. I've tried a couple of times to write notes down and then read off the notes. I get lost looking at my own notes. The Lord just has me flying by the seat of my pants, but it's his way of working in me and through me that does it. And I just trust him for it. Lord, you're going to give me the word. You're going to give me where I need to go. You're going to give me what I need to say as I go through it. Because, Lord, I can't comprehend all of this stuff. I can't read off notes like David Jeremiah does and go through all of that. I get lost. I'm too simple for that. He's way smarter than I am. He's given men some great gifts, and he's one of them. I can't do that. I just look at the word, and the Lord just brings things to me as I go. And it's just, thank you, Lord. I appreciate it. I love you for it. But most of it's for me because I need it. I need to hear these words. I need to hear that God is, that Jesus was after the order of Melchizedek and also was the substance of the work of the Aaronic priesthood. Lord, I need to know those things because that just builds up my trust in who you are, and I get to follow you even more. I get to trust you even more. And he says in verse 8, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He suffered those things for you and I. We know that. We've heard it before. We go through it at Christmas and those holiday things that we go through in Isaiah, and we go through all of that. But he says this in Isaiah 54, verse 13. He says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. This, of course, is in the, as Israel is restored as the wife of Jehovah, in going through these things. So he's speaking to the people of Israel, but he's also speaking to you and I as we see these days coming closer and closer. He says, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Isn't that wonderful? As he looks, as he speaks to the people of Israel, there's a day coming when these things are going to be, because they have no peace. There's no peace around them. And some of you have no peace around you. He says, one day, great is going to be the peace. As you come to me, as you walk with me, as you trust me, great shall be your peace. Oh, thank you, Lord, for helping us. In verse 9, he says, in being made perfect, he became the author, being mature. As he matured in those things, remember, he grew in the knowledge of the things of the Lord and the ways of the Lord. He grew as a child. And he obeyed, and he walked in those ways, and he grew in obedience, and he grew in those things, and he suffered these things to learn how we are. He was eternal. He was completely perfect, but never experienced these things. He came and experienced these things, and he became a man so he could fulfill the Aaronic priesthood and do all of those things and be chosen of God for it, just like the priests were chosen of God and all of those things. And so he came into maturity in these things, and he became the author of eternal salvation, the one who wrote it, the one who began it, the one who brought it to be, because he was the one that was bringing salvation to the world. So he became the author of that eternal salvation for you and I. Unto who? Unto all them that do what? Obey him. Oh, sure, you got to bring in obedience now. Yeah, we do. We need to come into obedience to who Jesus is. Not because we have to, but because we get to, because it's the best place for us. There's nothing wrong in being obedient to Jesus. There's nothing wrong in following his ways and his commandments and his teachings. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. In fact, they're all good, and they're all good for us. They grow us, they develop us, they mature us in those things. Unto all them that obey him. And he was called of God a high priest, again, after the order. And again, there's that place, the order of Melchizedek. Not the human working of the Aaronic priesthood, but the order of Melchizedek, the order of that priesthood that was there. We see Aaron coming in humiliation because he had to offer sacrifices for himself because he was a man. He was a sinful man, and he needed sacrifices for him. We see no offerings that Melchizedek made for himself anywhere. So he was that picture of the exalted great high priest that we're going to see. So it's just a shadow of things to come, a picture of things that were going to come. The humiliation was done. The exaltation had come now. In verse 11, he says, of whom we have heard many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. So here's this third D word, this third danger that we are going to face as Christians, as people of the Lord, that we can become dull of hearing. In one of those meanings of that word of dull of hearing is to become ignorant of the hearing that we can have with the Lord. We drift, we doubt, we become dull. Oh, that's an awful progression. We become dull of hearing. These things are hard. In this dull of hearing goes from this chapter down through chapter 6. So it's a long danger that we're going to see, that we're going to face here. And we've just got time to finish up this part of it and not get into chapter 6, but we'll get into that next time and see the result of that. But it goes all the way through chapter 6. So read ahead and see how dull of hearing looks and what it looks like, because we don't want to go there. And he says in verse 12, For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. We're not ones that can eat strong things. We're not ones that can eat the healthier things. We're not ones that can eat those things. We get to just drink the milk. We just went and saw our seventh great-grandchild. She was born 3 weeks ago. We saw her yesterday, and just sitting there drinking that milk. And she's a little pig. She just... Okay, she's a little sheep. She's a thirsty sheep, is what she is. But just drinking those things because she can't chew. She doesn't have the teeth for it. She doesn't have the mouth for it. Any of those things. But you and I as Christians, especially as Christians who say we've been walking with the Lord for as many years as we have been, we should be ones that are eating the meat and showing others that are just coming up drinking milk what eating meat looks like. Because parents have to teach their kids what to do with stuff, don't they? They have to teach them how to chew, have to teach them what to do with that. What was one thing your mother used to say to you? Don't just swallow it whole, you got to chew it. And what did the dentist say? You got to chew it, what, 50 times or 10 times? I don't know, whatever it is, some dumb thing. Just don't swallow it, you got to chew it. You got to chew on the word. You got to chew on it and see what it says. And you got to chew and see the flavor of it. and see the taste of it and see if it needs something added to it, another scripture brought into it so that you can understand it better. You see those things as mature believers, as ones who are able to eat meat, that you can add those seasonings to it and bring those flavors together and add it together so that it tastes good and it goes in well and it brings health and nourishment to you. That it isn't just something that you just drink a bottle and then you have to have your diaper changed and then you go take a nap. You do something with what you're eating. It brings strength to your bones. It brings strength to your muscles. It brings strength to you so that you're able to do something. He says, that's what I want the word to do for you. But you become so dull of hearing that all you can do is get the milk of the word that Jesus loves me, this I know. And then you got to go get your diaper changed and you go take a nap. Wow. That's not much of a Christian walk, is it? As we look at it now, when we first got saved, it was great. Oh, remember when you first got saved and you heard Jesus loved you? It's just like, really? This is wonderful. But have you taken it and now seasoned it with some of the other scriptures and put it together and see why he came to love you? That he loved you so much that he came to seek and save you as those that were lost. And we were. And you start seeing those things and you start putting them together. And then you start eating a whole meal. Dessert's good. That's heaven. That's coming. For everyone in verse 13 that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Are you skillful? Are you able to use the word of scripture and give it to those around you? And to get it into your own heart and mind that this is what the word means, that this is what the word is saying, and it ties together with this, and it ties together with salvation, and it ties together with eternity, and it ties together with what he's building in heaven and how he's building it and what he's putting it to. Are you skillful enough to put those things together? We should be, folks, especially in the days that we're in. We don't know how long we have in the freedoms that we have. In one moment, you know how quick a nuclear weapon can change the face of America? And what are we going to do in the midst of it? We need to be skillful in the word of righteousness. And I love it. He calls the word here righteousness. Do you think of this Bible as righteousness? Oh, we should. This is his word, and it's a righteous word. He's holy. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He says, everything I say is holy. Everything I say is right and true and real. Are we able to take it and see this word as righteous for us? It's a righteous word. I heard a few guys saying that early on in my walk with the Lord, and that kind of went through the Christian neighborhood. Oh, that was righteous. You know, they come out of the sermon and they go, that was righteous. And the first time I heard it, I go, what was righteous? I didn't see any righteous. But then it started making sense that his word was righteous. And it was a good word. It was a righteous word. And it was given to us to do a work in our hearts and our lives. And it's just like, oh, okay, that's a good word. I can say that one. verse 14, but strong meat, not just the word there, strong, means to be solid or steadfast. It's a solid word. It's a steadfast word. It's a word that brings steadfastness to you and I, to bring righteousness to us, to bring hope to us. It says this in John chapter 4, verse 32. Oops. John chapter 4, verse 32, it says, but he said unto them, Jesus, of course, speaking when he was with the disciples, and they went to get food, and they came back, he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they said, what are you talking about? Has any man brought a meat? And he said unto them in verse 34, my meat, my strong meat, my meat, the things that I have of the Lord to do is the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's the meat. That's the strong meat that Jesus had, was to do the will of his Father. What's our strong meat do for us? Does it bring us to a place where we want to do the will of our Father? That's what a good-tasting Jesus steak is going to do for you and I. It's going to make us want to do the will of our Father. The words that we eat, the words that we chew on, the words that we meditate on, should bring us to a place where we want to do more of what God has for us, the more of his ways in our lives, the more of what he has to bring to us. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, Solomon praying, and he says, "Give therefore thy servant." So he comes in humility. Remember, he's king over all of Israel. He's a king. And he says, "Give me as your servant, Lord." He knew he was a king over Israel. That's the position, the earthly position that God had given him. But he knew his spiritual condition was that he needed to be a servant of the Most High God. "Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. And who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" I can't do it in my own flesh. I need you. Folks, you and I can't do anything without God leading us in the right way. We'll go in the wrong direction and do the wrong things. He says, "Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age," those that are complete, those that have gotten that nourishment and are mature in the things of the Lord. He says, "Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even them who by reason of use, have their senses exercised." He exercises your senses, all five of those senses, those exercises that we do, you know, those curls that we do to build up our muscles and the leg lifts that we do to build up all of that stuff and that we can't do anymore, and we just look at it and go, "I'm tired." But we need those things to be exercised, and part of the exercising that we do is to pick up his word and to read it and to pray and to come together as believers. All of those things that he's given us are things that we get to do, and that's an exercise for us to grow, who by reason of their senses are exercise to discern, notice, both good and evil. Isn't that what Solomon prayed? "Help me to be able to discern between good and evil." The Lord is going to give you discernment on what's good and what's evil. He may give you a check in your spirit as you're going through some things that sound good but don't look good for some reason. He'll give you a check in your spirit. And what he's saying is, there's something there. Be careful. Because when it's him, when it's all his, there is no check. It's just, "Yes, Lord." There is no check. Like this pastor from South Africa. The rapture's happening yesterday at 11:30. Check. "Wait a minute, Lord. That doesn't seem to bode right." You're growing. You're maturing. You're getting older. You're almost ready to drive a car. Just think, starting all over again. "Lord, you're completing me. You're bringing that work to a completion, and Lord, I'm thankful." But he does all of these things, and we see it, but don't become dull of hearing. "Lord, I've read this before." Yes, we've read it before. I think this is the seventh or the eighth time I've taught the book of Hebrews. I can't remember. But it's more exciting this time than it's been the other times, because he's teaching me new stuff, and he's teaching all of us. Don't become so dull that you sit there and say, "I don't want to read that." If you are, you need to repent, because you're dull. And if you're dull, that means you've already drifted and you've already doubted. Isn't that a scary thing? Because if you've gotten this far and you're just finding out that you're dull of hearing, where have you drifted to? And do you know the way back? Thank goodness he does. It's just one word, Jesus. And we're back. And if you're doubted, be encouraged. He wants to bring assurance. That's why I think we saw that word not just once, but a few times in Scripture. A sure house, a sure nail, a sure priesthood. All those things that are sure in our lives come from him. That's what's sure. What isn't sure is if America is going to make it through the next 10 years. What we're not sure of is China going to make it. Is Taiwan going to make it? But what's sure is Jesus is Lord. He's still on the throne, and he's coming back for his church. Are we ready, or are we doubting that he's even going to come back? Where's the promise of your coming? The promise is in the Word, and he's the Word. Father, thank you that you are everything that we need. We sit here and we go through all these things, and Lord, they're common to all men. We see those things happen to men. We see those things happen to us in our own walks. We drift, we doubt, we become dull, and you continue to call us to come back to the right way, to the right place. And Father, the more we see it, the more it scares us, because we realize that we're frail men and women. Jeremiah said, I don't even know my own heart. And yet you do, Lord. You know how to keep us. You know how to sustain us. You know how to call us back to that right place. We don't even know the things that we're going to see come out of our heart, because we're not finished yet. But you do, and you know how to deliver us from evil. And so, Father, we cry out for that, for it, Lord, that you would deliver us from evil things, that we would have our senses exercised to know between good and evil, to know those things that are right, to know those things that are wrong. And some of those things that are wrong could even be ministry, Lord. It could be done in a wrong way, with a wrong heart, with a wrong motive. And Lord, you want it to be done in a right way, with a right heart and a right motive. So help us with it, Lord. All these things we don't know, but you do. So thank you, Lord, that you do. Thank you that you're able to bring us forward and onward, Lord. So help us with it. We love you. We thank you. We offer ourselves to you tonight, Lord, that you just continue to show us those things that you have for us, and that you would protect us and keep us, because we look to you for it, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.